Steve talked to me last August. And I don't say that haphazardly, but I can tell you this, that there is no way to put into words the joy of your fellowship. And one of the things that we're going to address is that today. But I know that experientially. I know it experientially in this regard, that you can literally go where there are other believers who you have not met, and there is a closeness that the world can't provide, number one, and the world can't take away, and I'm thankful for that. And there is the yearning to go home and to be with the family. I haven't been home in about 3 weeks, but still, the joy of being able, and it is a contentment of being able to meet with fellow believers who have a desire to hear the word. When I was little, my mommy made me birthday cake. And it was, I won't tell you what it looked like, but it was a little animal. And she had taken a lot of time, and I love coconut. She made this beautiful cake. Spent a majority of the day making this thing. And had all my friends over. And all of them sat down, and one by one, there was about 12 of them, one by one said, I don't like coconut. I don't want any of that. And even as a child, it broke my heart because I knew that my mother had prepared for not just to provide something for me that was going to be enjoyable, but had spent a time in love of preparing that. And I wondered how she was going to be affected by that. You know what? It didn't matter to her. She knew that there was one person there that appreciated it. And that's what she was doing it for in the first place. I am not discouraged by all of the other people who don't... No, that's a lie. I am discouraged at times by all of the other people that don't want to feed on the Word. This is not a time for pseudo-nobility. I am discouraged at times, but I'm so encouraged, passionately encouraged, that you all would take time out of your schedule, not to hear a man, I know that, but a desire, a hunger to hear the Word, a craving for it, as our brother was bringing up yesterday. I'm thankful for that. It's an encouragement to me. So to be selfish, I will say this. I will leave here better encouraged just by you all, just by your mere presence in wanting to not only meet with each other, but to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our short two times together, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, please. As we continue, more of a medical approach of looking at some of these passages. You know, when I go in to see a patient, and I'm going to go do my consult to determine if they really meet rehab criteria, I go and I visit with them, I introduce myself and tell them hello, who I am. In that process, I'm scanning them with my eyes. I'm looking to see to what detriment they may be demonstrating physically, what tubes and hoses they have hooked up to them. That lets me know pretty much how ill they are. And then I go out and I look in the chart and I do a more extensive study as to their past medical history. And then I really get down to the nitty-gritty and I look at the lab, I look at the EKGs, I look at the x-rays, I look at everything that has been done to test them internally. Because they can tell me that they're doing fine on the outside, but internally things might be going on that aren't good. And you know what? Things may be going on internally that they don't even know. They may be feeling fine, but I'm going to tell you this. There is a special lab that I look at with patients who have heart problems. It's their potassium level. And your potassium level should be about 3.5 to 5.0 on a lab work. And I'm telling you this. If it's outside of that range, a small amount, you could develop severe cardiac arrhythmias that could lead to death. And you're feeling fine up until it hits. So it is good to have internal markers. It is good for us to do that introspection. You're to do that before you break bread. There is to be an inspection of self. And it's not just how you feel. Joy is not how you feel. I'm happy to be married. It is a joy to be married. But I don't walk around all day with some kind of, you know, Thorazine grin on my face. Oh, it's just so happy to be married. How's your, oh, he's wonderful. You know, I mean, I'm thrilled to be married. I'm glad to be married. There is a contentment in marriage. And I am thankful for that. And there are times when we have our little giddy happy times. And there are times, I'm sure that some of you, I'm glad that some of you haven't heard some of our phone conversations. How are you today? How are you today? Are you happy today? Yes, I'm happy today. But we, you know, we give each other all these little nice little schmoozy names, and it's fine. It's fine. It's fine to do that. It's okay to do that. But there are times when we are not happy. That there are not the emotions of happiness. There are times when we go through dilemmas that we wonder the next day, why should we even get up? And yet I know this. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know she loves me. I have this contentment. I know right now and have complete and utter joy in knowing that I have a wife that loves me, is devoted to me, and I have complete faith in her because of her faithfulness. And because of that, there is great contentment. And I know that if the Lord sees fit to take one of us home, we have already determined that that is the Lord's will. It may not be what pleases us at the time, but I know that whatever the Lord wills in our family, that this is what we want. And it may not bring feelings of giddiness and happiness. But there is this contentment of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, God hasn't made any mistakes yet. He's not going to start making them now. And I am not going to be the exception to the rule. He is faithful and devoted to you and I. Do you realize that? Do you realize? We talk about our loyalty and devotion to God. He's devoted to us. David, when he goes in Psalm 51 and he says, Lord, I'm pleading to your devotion to me. I don't deserve it. But I know that you have made me promises. And I rely on those promises and realize that even though my life deserves to be taken, I appreciate and I long for your loving kindness. Your devotion shown to me. Now, I've been going through some things, and I will go through some things these next two sessions that may sound old hat. It may even sound like I'm browbeating you. It may even sound like I'm lecturing you. And to some, that repetitive information that is given to us as husbands, it's interpreted as nagging. But really, in all honesty, believe it or not, it's love. It is love. Peter says it is not burdensome to put these things back into your remembrance. It is not a burden to present these things or to be repetitive in these things, but it's because we love you. My dad and my mom, even though I'm not under 45, my mom and dad, every time we go home to Kansas City, they will always do this. My mom's about 5 foot tall. My dad's about 6 foot four. And she'll come up to me and she'll look up at me and she'll say, now, you are the most precious thing to us. You be careful when you drive home. Now, she started doing that to me when I was 16. And she's still doing it. My dad will follow us to the car because I am notorious for not putting on my seatbelt. And he will say, please, for your old father, would you put your seatbelt? You mean a lot to us. We don't want to see anything happen to you. Now, that's love. Now, sometimes when you're younger, that's considered, you know, just you're constantly poking and prodding at me to do stuff. I'm independent. I want to do what I want to do. Quit telling me. You know, they do it because they love you. I am thankful for the men and women who have taken the time to provide this opportunity for us, for those who have labored, for those who have labored for decades to provide a facility where the Word of God can be proclaimed unhindered. And then those men and women who have desired, because of their love for you and I, to provide opportunities to come and hear the Word of God, and who labor in the Word, who labor and toil to the point of exhaustion in the Word, not only for their own benefit and growth, that goes without saying, but for ours. Incredible. And the seriousness in how they approach these things. It is not done haphazardly. And I'm thankful for those who have labored to provide us with the accommodations and the food and so forth, who have demonstrated a labor of love and providing we can have this time together. And for that, I give great thanks to God. And now as we come to this last particular portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read these verses again, and then we're just going to concentrate mostly on, again, 16, 17, and 18, both this time and next. We urge you, brethren, verse 12, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies, and test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In this final exhortation, Paul wants to give this very brief, as I've told you before, time-out exhortation to these believers, and lets them know this. Basically, your entire Christian life comes down to these verses. It really does. If you have nothing else to exhort you in practical holiness, these would be enough. These general exhortations. Because in it, I can see where every single dilemma in the believer's life can be traced to something in this passage. I'll guarantee you this. People that don't submit to authority are people that don't get along with each other. And people that don't get along with each other, I'll guarantee you this, are not joyous people. They are not people that pray. They are definitely not people that give thanks. And the reason why they don't is because they despise the Word of God. They treat it with disdain. Every time you and I disobey, we treat the Word of God as a doormat that we walk over. That's blasphemy. That's what that is. To tread upon. And I'll guarantee you this, when you don't internally manifest these characteristics, you show your disdain for the Word of God. And in that disdain, you pour water on the power of the Holy Spirit, and you quench what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. And as a result of that, I'll guarantee you this, you will be open to every aspect of sin. There will be no judgment, no discernment, and no wisdom in the application of your daily walk. And I'm going to tell you this. Generally speaking, the minute you go home from a Bible conference is when there is the greater susceptibility to problems that come along. You better be on guard. You better hold fast to what is true. You know, one time, when I was doing CPR on somebody in the trauma unit, I remember distinctly one guy who reached up in the midst of a time of knowing what was going on, reached up, grabbed me by the shirt, almost grabbed skin, but grabbed me by the shirt, and he would not let go, and he said, "Don't let me die." He was clinging with everything that he had physically to hold on to life. Now, the idea in Titus is the same thing. Have you ever seen these situations where people, it just goes to show you what level of entertainment we have to fall into to entertain ourselves. Have you ever seen these Velcro walls? where people put on Velcro. And I don't know who came up with this, but you got to be pretty bored to want to go and jump and stick on a wall. I mean, it was fun, but you've still got to be pretty bored to do that. But what's interesting about Velcro, and I love the guy that created this, it just sticks. And they had to come and, even at 260 pounds, peel me off the wall. It's incredible. And that's the word for hold fast to the word. It means to cling tightly to. One of the men who was fighting with David, I love what it said. He was so devoted to David and so confident that God would provide the victory that it said that he taunted the Philistines. I think it was Shema. All I know is his dad's name, Dodo. Anyway, it says that he fought so hard. He taunted the Philistines. I like that word for taunt. You know what it means? It means to poke at somebody so long that they get so irritated that they fight back. That's what I used to do to my sister. Hey, I had to defend myself. So I beat her to a pulp because she was coming at me like a wild woman. That's because I had taunted and poked and prodded to get her to want to fight. That's what this guy did. And it says that he fought so hard, he clung so tight to his sword, that literally it became one with his hand. It had spasmed around the sword. The rest of the Israelites fled. It didn't matter to him. David was there and the other faithful men were there, and he was going to fight. Now, is the Word of God so ingrained within us that literally our lives have spasmed around it, that if it were possible, people would have to come and pry it out of our hearts? If there is not that intensity, you're going to see a lot of people. You're going to see a lot of people that are not joyous, not thankful, and I'll guarantee you, not praying. Now, sometimes you need motivations for joy. But even in discussing these motivations, please remember that once I can give you a whole list of reasons why we should be rejoicing. And I don't mind doing that. These are some things that have transpired over the past few months or years and things that come to mind. I don't mind going through those examples, but I'm going to tell you this. Look at Psalm 73 real quick. It all hinges down to perspective. That's what it does. Because what happens is, when you start reading Psalm 73, you read the psalm of a miserable man. I mean, this poor guy is just miserable. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let me tell you something. The first aspect of joy is perspective. When you put your perspective on situations, circumstances, or people, you cut off joy. And we talked about what joy is. It is this contentment of knowing that our God is in control, no matter what the situation is, for our good now and our glory later. For there are no pangs or pains in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. I like this. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They're so full, their eyeballs are bugging out. I mean, they get what, things are going fine for them, and yet they're wretched people. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And then he goes on to say, I look at them and they get what they want. Now surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I have lived a pure life for nothing. I'm not benefiting from this at all. There's no joy in this guy's life. I've washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've plagued and chased every morning.
If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful. I can't even think about this anymore. It's just bringing me grief. They do what's wrong and they prosper. I do what's right. Look at me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Oh, you know, we look at the world and we see them prosper and we look at circumstances and they don't go our way. And the more that we try to do right for the Lord, the more there seems to be problems. And when the perspective is, when our attention is taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ, I can give you all of these motivations for joy. But if your attention is drawn away from Him, like Peter, we will sink. And yet, we talk to God like dogs sometimes. And yet, He, even though we are vexed by our situations, He is not vexed by us. He loves us. There's great joy in knowing, again, His character. Well, yesterday we stopped off at talking about future glory. Now I'm not going to read through all these verses. I'm just going to read through a couple on my own as we go through some of these lists. And if you want to write them down, that's fine. And if you don't, I'll break your arm. No. I say that in Christian love. Because I love to say it. Okay. We stopped off with future glory. In regards to, do you realize that we have divine communications with, you know, we were discussing, should we pray to the Father? Should we pray to the Son? We get to pray to God. We have direct line of communication to the God of heaven. Is it a small thing to us? In John, and again, you can turn to some, I'm going to be flipping through a lot of verses. In John chapter 16, verse 24, when he's talking to his disciples about the area of prayer, of asking him for things and joy, he says this in 16:24, John, until now you have asked nothing in my name. You didn't have to, I'm here. You don't have to go to God and ask as if I'm asking. I'm here for you, but I won't be. Won't be always. Not physically. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you know what I love about the aspect of the joy or the contentment that we have as believers? It is not humanly mustered up. We've talked about it's divinely instituted and created within us. In fact, he says in John chapter 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty content with God the Father. There is no worry between the two. There is no panic between the two. There is no concern. They are at perfect peace with one another. And that's the kind of joy that He instills within us as believers. It supersedes even the circumstances that may transpire and goes above and beyond what human emotion may begin to create in us when we panic. And that your joy may be full. Whatever it is, it's a full capacity. And whatever we do, we cut it off. Is it a small thing to us that we have this communication of prayer to God and Him speaking to us through His Word? And I'm not going to go into that because Mr. Gessner already covered that. But this is the one I love. Familial fellowship. Does that bring you... Now I realize that there are some dear saints that we don't like to have fellowship with at times. But when you really think about it, it's because of sin and because of problems that are created within our humanness. But really, when it comes down to it, you will find incredible things that Paul says about... Look, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1. Because the passion that Paul brings out in regards to his joy over the fellowship with believers...
Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy and for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, when the believers wrote to Paul, they were concerned because he was in a Roman prison. They were concerned because he was chained to Roman guards. And they thought, you know, Paul loves the gospel. And Paul's desire is to preach the gospel. And he's not able to do it. And we are worried about him. And he was moved by their worry for him. And he writes back to them so as to say here in Philippians, don't worry. God is able to supersede any boundaries that are laid for. In fact, really, to tell you the truth, I'm having a unique opportunity to share the gospel with those people that are chained to me. They can't get away. They think I'm chained to them. They're chained to me. And he gives them the gospel. And I like what he says at the end of Philippians. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. You know why? Because the gospel had begun to permeate through those guards into Caesar's household. I like that. There was no discontent with Paul. Oh, woe is me. I'm not able to do the kind of ministry that I... Whatever state he was in, he was content. That's joy. Because he knew that God would use him whatever state he was in. He's confident of that. In Philippians... We'll go on. Gospel preaching. Does gospel preaching bring you joy? I mean, when you hear the gospel preached, I've oftentimes heard saints say, well, you know what, what we need is teaching. Now, I'm not saying a steady diet of gospel preaching in the midst, but you know, what's interesting to me is, when the gospel is preached, I watch the saints sometimes so as to say, that's what the lost need. And I'll rest here mentally for a while. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, the gospel is going forth. And it says, so being sent out on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Brethren, guess what? Remember those people that we consider Gentile dogs, God saving them. It's incredible. And in describing their conversion, there was tremendous joy that was brought into the group of the saints. Do you God rejoices when somebody repents and is saved. Do we? You know, when you really look at, and what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to inundate you, and I'm trying to completely tidal wave you with a list of things this morning. You know why? Because when we look at all of these things that we should be rejoicing for or be thankful for or be praying for, the major question that should come up is, when do we have time to do all that? Rather than sit around and become engrossed in sin, there are a list of things that the scriptures teach that we should be happy about or joyous about, thankful about, and praising God for. Next, we come to a nasty word in cardiology, blockages. Now, let me tell you something. This is incredible to me. Never is it anybody else, but it always is to me. I'm easily entertained. I am intrigued by the heart. It's just a little muscle that size of your fist, not very big. I am surprised that this little muscle sustained you for 80, 90 years, however many of the Lord keeps fit for what you say here. But what's intriguing about it is, you get this little muscle out of alignment, and you're in a heap of trouble. You're in big trouble. Because in this muscle, there is three, and I know that this is boring you to tears, there's three peanuts in the back. In this, there's an artery that comes right down the front of your heart, and there's one that goes along the thigh,
And there's another one that splits off and goes down the back. Now, these are real tiny arteries. They're not very big. But I'm going to guarantee you this. You block one of those little suckers, and you develop what's called, let's say that the blockage is right there. And from here on down, unless collateral circulation begins to develop, but you develop what's called ischemia. And ischemia is when the heart muscle doesn't get enough oxygen. And this little blockage right here causes a major portion of the pumping chamber of your heart not to get enough blood. And I'm going to tell you this. If it goes unchecked, then you develop what's called myocardial infarction, which means that muscle, it isn't that it's just not getting enough blood. It dies. And it is not replenished. When this muscle dies, the damage is already created. And when this occurs, then all of the electrical impulses that are coming down to that part of the muscle all of a sudden come to dead, calloused tissue, and it says, where do we go? What do we do? And it begins to panic. And all of a sudden, your heartbeat starts to do this. And you go, and it's not the heart attack that kills you. It's not the muscle damage that kills you. It's the response of that dead tissue to the electrical response that creates this severe aberrancy and arrhythmia, and you die. And you're sitting there going, well, huh. But, it's intriguing, but it all starts with, it's that little blockage right there. Will cause death. And I have seen that little blockage taken and dissected. I've watched them cut through muscle tissue to come to that portion. And that area, that little blockage can literally be so hard. You know, people that have this fatty blockage. Let me tell you something. This blockage can be so hard that it literally broke the scalpel of the doctor that was doing the autopsy. That's how hard that blockage is. You know where it starts? It starts over a period of time and slowly begins to work on your little arteries when you don't know it. And in that artery, a little plaque of cholesterol begins to build. But it's not just cholesterol that's building up in there, because it's doing it, I dare say, in some of you right now. Do you realize that they, as a little side note, this is a freebie, that they started doing autopsies on guys that were killed in Vietnam, 17 and 18 years of age, and this was back in the 70s and late 60s, and it was already starting to develop in their arteries already. And this little cholesterol gets real rough and a little sticky. And then some fibrinogen comes along, and it gets stuck on there. Some clotting factors of your blood. And some more little cholesterol, and some more little platelets, and some more fibrinogen. And it begins to kind of, and slowly, layer by layer, it starts to close off. Blockages in your artery are not just one thing. It's an accumulation of things. And when you come to the spiritual heart, it is exactly the same thing. When we start talking about blockages in regards to joy, it is a combination. Now, the first one is all by itself, but generally it's an accumulation of these things. First and foremost, when you go to Matthew chapter 13, you want to find out if somebody's really a believer or not. It talks about the seed that comes along, and as a result of that seed being implanted, the plant starts to grow up like a real plant. It starts to look like the real thing. But unfortunately, it begins to change. And when trouble comes along, and when dilemmas come along, in verse 20 of chapter 13, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's an exuberance to it. Whether you and I really understand it or not, and this is encouraging to me, there is an attraction to believers who truly love each other. Even though the world hates Christ, and really even though the flesh hates what God's word says, there is an attraction to the fellowship that we have for one another. Why? Because the world doesn't love one another. And I'm going to be very careful when I say this. But I dare say that nobody can truly love another human being who is not a believer. In every way, shape, or form. I don't care if somebody stays married for 70 years. There is a mutual benefit there. It is not true sacrificial love. There is no true love apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this problem comes, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately, and that's incredible to me, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And I believe that there are those that don't demonstrate true joy amongst a group of those that call themselves brethren because there is no true salvation. And the minute that tribulation comes along, the joy is gone. But in regards to some of these other things that we're addressing, we've somewhat touched on satanic influence about the war that we're in right now. But I'll guarantee you this, like we have talked about before in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you don't be careful, if you don't submit yourself under the hand of God, if you don't remember to what extent that you are to remain holy in your walk, you will be susceptible to satanic attack. And when the Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion, now no lion roars when it's looking for food. No, I mean, no lion comes along to a pack of animals and screams out that he is there so as to scare them off. Do you know what a lion roars when he has already conquered his prey, so as to let the other lions know, or at least those in his, whatever you want to call their family, for those of you that are more animal-minded, the group, he lets them know. Oh, there we go. The foe is conquered. Come and eat. And what is it that Satan steals from us? What does he devour? He doesn't devour our salvation. So what is it going to? It's going to be our contentment, our joy, our peace. Why? Because there has been sin that has disrupted that. Next. And this is the thing that scares me a lot. Immaturity. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to a group of believers who know better. And bless their hearts, they've fallen back into things that they shouldn't have fallen back into. And he says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you." I want to understand something from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, he's not calling them names, and he is not trying to make them mad. He's trying to show them this. Look, you know better, and you are choosing to be ignorant in this matter. There's nothing more sad than somebody that's been saved for 20, 25, 30 years, and they're just as ignorant as they were as the day they got saved. And there is nothing more that will take away the joy than ignorance, because you don't know the Word, you don't know what God has provided, you don't see what God has done in the past, and as a result of it, there is continual upheaval in those people's lives. They go from one trouble to the next. Why? Because they don't know better. They're ignorant. They rob the joy. And then next, this one's the worst, and you could come up with multiple examples for these. Willful disobedience. Now, this is where I'm going to put you guys. That when there is no joy in your life, hearing what I've heard about you, knowing what you have been taught in the past, I can guarantee you this. When you begin to lose the joy, the effects of joy in your life, take inventory, because it will fall under one of these three things. Unbelief, ingratitude, or pride. We are told about Elijah. And after he comes off Mount Carmel, seeing one of the most incredible events, I dare say one of the most miraculous events that man has seen, really, because I believe with all of my heart that it was a molecular teardown. It was an atomic disaster where the people were protected from the fire that came down from heaven, because it says that the fire licked up the stones and it licked up the water and it licked up the dust and it licked up the offering. Well, the lick up there means to totally consume. Well, you don't totally consume rocks when you burn it. And you don't totally consume dirt when you burn it. In fact, dirt doesn't burn real well. And water evaporates, but you don't burn up the molecules of water. It is literally an atomic reaction of those molecules being carried out of existence. Incredible. Now, when that happens, we have big trouble. Ask the people in Japan. Because there are literally reports of people whose bodies were dissolved in the blast. Now, after seeing this incredible, not just fire coming down from heaven, but after seeing this incredible event, it impressed the people enough that they hit the ground and they were yelling, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And then he says, you take any remnant of these people, you take the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, you slaughter 450 of them. It was a mass slaughter. God doesn't want it. Sin is very serious. And after this occurs, Jezebel hears of the news and she says, what you did to my men, I'm going to do to you. He gets up and does what a mighty man of faith does. And he runs. And he runs from Jezebel and says to God, and if there is one thing about pride in regards to willful disobedience with joy, I list pride because people who are proud are absolutely, well, from personal experience, wallow in self-pity. You know why? Because pride is a consumption of self. And self-pity is a consumption of, everybody, and you might as well just kill me now because I'm the only one faithful to you. I'm intrigued by self-pity in Scripture of His saints, how the Lord is patient with those people. But I'll tell you this, Elijah wasn't in the throes of praise and rejoicing at that time. Because of sin. Next, spiritual grievance. I had to come up with a word that, you know, maybe would be a little bit different than what maybe you've seen on other lists. Because of pride. No. Spiritual grievance is a paralysis. It's a weakness. When I go to see a patient, they will say there is a hemiparesis. Right-sided hemiparesis, which means that they've had a stroke and on the right side they're weak. They can't move the right side like they normally do. And there is a general spiritual weakness that can occur in the life of a believer because literally what happens in a stroke, your brain forgets what to do. Literally speaking, your brain, that portion of the brain dies and it forgets how to move a particular side of the body. And they will develop what's called, if you have a stroke on this side, they'll develop what's called right side neglect. Which literally means this. You will say, look at your right arm, and they will do this. They don't know to look to their right side. Move your right arm. And you have to literally take their head and move it over to the right side and say, make your arm move. And they may have some general movement in it because their brain forgets about that. It's interesting, in Psalm 103, I oftentimes use this for my children, after we purchase some things that they need, and then they come back a week later, and you never buy me anything. I have to remind them, obviously, your brain is shut down. And you are forgetting the goodness of your Father.
Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then He begins to remind us what some of those benefits are. Do you realize that it is easy for us as humans? We're weak. We're dust. It is easy for us to become discouraged at times, for that joy to be doused. And how do we get out of that sometimes? It's to remember what God has done for us. And it provides spiritual encouragement and strength. In Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat and Tobiah are constantly trying to get the people of God to stop the work of God. And finally, they try to get, in Nehemiah chapter 6, they try to get Nehemiah to come on, let's talk about this. Let's compromise. I like what Nehemiah says. Don't have time for it. Don't have time to compromise. Too busy. Well, then we're just going to tell nasty things about you people. And you know what? That's what discouraged the people. In fact, it said that it caused them to be weak in their arms. They're saying nasty things. Like that really matters. But Nehemiah goes to God and he asks God to help provide the strength that is needed.